Romans chapter 1. Have your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 1. And if you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, that'd be wonderful tonight. Now, America parallels Israel theologically more than any other nation, theologically. Now, when it comes to the socioeconomic area, political, whatever you want to say, government, it's not Israel, it's Rome. We're a republic. And so much was borrowed from Rome. Our legal system borrowed a lot from Rome. The jurisprudence system in Rome was over 1,000 years in developing. And if you're going to study law, at least the lawyers that I've personally known would say, you're going to study some Roman law. Now, I bring that up because I want to ask you to do something mentally for me here as I read the text. For reading the text tonight, I want you to take Romans, which you're looking at probably right at that first part of your chapter. Mine's written in bold. Would you in your mind put the word Americans in there for tonight? Now, my reason to ask you to do that is I want to ask you to pay attention to the verses as I read them and ask yourself, is there any verse that I read that does not describe or relate to America today? And then some of you might say, well, wouldn't it always have related? And let me answer it for you. No, it would not have. Now remember, Rome was a superpower of its day. Rome was never conquered. It fell apart from the inside. The moral fiber in a Rome just disintegrated. When I was thinking about that, I Googled a number of years ago. Are you impressed that a guy my age knows what Google means? First time I ever heard that word, I said, no, better not try Googling me. Because, you know, we noodle in Oklahoma, but we didn't do much Googling. Noodling's been around for a long time. But I did Google it, and back then there were 49 million hits on Rome/America. I thought, I'm not the only person that's thought about that, for sure. You say, well, what's the point? The point is, if they're that close together, we need to learn from what happened to Rome. If it's not too late for us to learn. So if you'll think about that as I read through here, I'd appreciate it. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, as I read these next few verses, I'm going to stop momentarily, and I want you to see some steps that take place. Now, this part of Romans is considered by some commentators as the slippery slope syndrome. You can really see the moral fiber just sliding down like a toboggan on a hill. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now that's what man did. Now God responds. So this is the first step in this direction. Wherefore? What do you mean wherefore? Because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Step number two, who changed the truth of God into a lie. First of all, they changed his glory. And then it began to mess with his truth. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, God responds. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Step number 3, all in the same verse. And as they even did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God responds, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, we're going to read the rest of the chapter, but I want you to make sure that you're moving along in your thoughts. Now, America is beset with the gay movement today. Let me clarify something up front. God loves sinners, and my sin put Christ on the cross as quick as anybody's. And if you don't understand that, then you don't understand your sin. And I mean, my sin will send me to hell as quick as anybody else's sin will send them there. But the point is, it is a reprobate status, kind of the bottom of the barrel type thing. But I think as Baptists, we're sometimes thinking so many times, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like. Now, let's get back and stay with Scripture. The first thing they did was mess with the glory of God. Are you sure you're handling that right? This is the first step in the direction that took them out. Are you handling God's glory right? Number 2, they mess with God's truth. You see, sometimes we might already be playing with fire. But we're not like that. But the Bible says it's not wise to judge ourselves among ourselves. Our standard is Christ, and not whether we're doing better than someone else. And so then it kind of describes what all this is like, and we're not going to spend time later on going through all these verses, but I want you just to look at them, beginning back in verse 29, to catch up. And this just says a lot more about what happens when you get to the reprobate status and on your way there. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. These are all things that are happening in America. Backbiters, haters of God. I personally have never known a time that I have personally known people that were just haters of God like now. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. There was a time in America, you can always depend on men sometimes leaving their home, and God's going to have them more accountable than anybody else. A lot of times the ladies would hold the line. That's not very true anymore. Always reading something now about somebody goes into a bathroom stall, a lady's bathroom someplace, and there's a little baby in there someplace in a plastic bag or something without natural affection, so they can have the lifestyle. The love of a mother, I've always thought about, and usually on the battlefield when we lost our young soldiers, the last word out of their mouth, Mom, because of the love that that mother had. And some kids will never know that now. Just because you can birth doesn't mean you're really a mother in the Bible sense. It doesn't mean you're a dad in the Bible sense either. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not a pretty picture. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But then, Lord, tonight, if we understand it and we don't do something with it, then it's better we'd never heard it. Because to know to do right and not do it, it becomes sin. Lord, our country's been a great country. I can't imagine history without America. But I cannot at all keep up with how fast it's falling apart, moving so quickly. And then I'm thinking about your people. And I hear so many people talking about, well, we don't have a very good presidential candidate. And Lord, I know that may be true. But what we need to get in our heads is that there's no president that can fix it. I don't care who he is. And the formula is not for the presidents to fix it, but for us to fix it. And the Christians in America can, if they would. And I don't know what we can do about others, but we've got to answer for ourselves. So illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth, and then help us to act on it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I read this text over the years, and of course, like you, I've been reading my Bible since I got saved, and always at least once a year, sometimes four times. That's probably the most I've ever done it. Sometimes I'll read it four times in a year. That takes an hour a day to go through it every 90 days. Sam Davison, as long as I've known him, has gone through the Bible every 90 days. And I can't say that I've always done that every time. I have done it at times, but I'm just saying I've been through this section of Scripture a great deal. Isn't it amazing about the Bible that you can have read a text many, many times and then not see a great truth? And then all of a sudden, there it is. And they say, now how is that? Well, I know exactly how it is. This is not just a regular book, it's a living book. Now, you can fellowship with your friend all you want, and some of y'all have known each other for years. But still, every time you fellowship, even if you've known each other for 40 or 50 years, you still learn something new you didn't know, because the person that you're talking to is alive. They're a living creature. Isn't that wonderful about the Word of God? That, you know, the Word was made flesh. And, of course, we're looking forward to that time just to walk and talk with Him. So as I would read this, and I'm thinking again about what the commentators, that phrase that they use, the slippery slope syndrome. And so I think about, you know, when something goes over the top, like, I like roller coasters. I've never been to Cedar Point, Ohio, or what it is that's got the greatest roller coasters. But they've got some at Branson, at Silver Dollar City. They go upside down, they twist, and, you know, and I'm saying, I love it. If I just didn't have to stand in this line every time and do that, well, I'd probably just stay there all day. But when, you know, it's going up, click, 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 and then the first part goes over, and you're just kind of hanging there because the last few cars are still kind of clicking, and when it turns loose, we're on our way. Pardon the grammar, but you ain't going to stop it then. It's on the way down. And that's what they're talking about. But I thought, well, now that's true, physically speaking and engineering things. I think that's probably true theologically in this text. Is there what I'm going to refer to as a tipping point in the text? Is there a particular verse that says, right here is where you're crossing over and you're going to be on your way down? And I cannot emphasize too much. Please don't get there. So hard to stop something when it does that. Well, as I would read it and ask the Lord about it, I'm convinced it's verse 21. That if you read the whole first chapter of Romans, that you'll find that it's verse 21. It'll flame up the page. It says, because that. It kind of almost says that with the word because. The cause and effect. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and as a result became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now this is my proposition to you tonight, and I think the burden of this section of Scripture that we're looking at. Unthankfulness, they were not thankful. Unthankfulness is the terminal attitude of man. Understand the word terminal? I took my granddaughter a number of years ago on Amtrak from Oklahoma City to Fort Worth for her birthday. And when the train pulled into the terminal, the trip was over. My wife and I fly quite a bit. When they land, they taxi into the terminal and tell you to get off. The trip is over. And I don't want to be unkind and be insensitive, but some of you realize when you go to the doctor, one word you'd rather not hear is terminal. That means it's the end. That's what I mean by this verse, that unthankful is the terminal attitude of man. Now, I normally do not use a great number of quotes, but I feel like I need to tonight to maybe get our mind on this idea that unthankfulness is the terminal attitude of man. Now, Spurgeon said, we must thank God for the mercies we have, or else we will not have others. Well, that sounds pretty logical to me. The man says, if we're not thankful for the mercies that come from God, well, I need God's mercy. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. And I've heard a lot of people say that, but are we really thankful for it, or do we sometimes come to a place where we kind of feel like we're owed maybe those things? And I believe it. If we're not thankful for the mercies God gives, why on earth should He give us any more? If you can answer that, then tell me so that I would know. Because I don't know of any reason He wouldn't. We just had one blood child, but we had some foster children. We had one named James Hill, lived in a horrible situation, and we got him when, was he four years old when we got him, a little blonde-headed guy. And you could tell because when we would get the food out, he would grab his plate and put it and hold his arms around it, and his face were, because his food had been taken away from him so many times, he was afraid somebody was going to get it. And you could give James an orange, and he could nearly run around these walls and across the ceiling. And he did. I mean, he was so excited, it was unbelievable. So I found out what he liked the most, and I just kept getting it just so I could watch it happen. I mean, he was expressing his appreciation. You give some things to people, you give it, and they kind of look at it like, you know, well, who wants to give them anything else? Now, are we okay? But you give it to him, and he was so excited. Well, we get the way we are to a degree from God. You know, we're made somewhat like him in that respect. And Epictetus the Greek said, he is a wise man which does not grieve for things which he has not, but rejoices for those things which he has. Now, sometimes some people are always wanting more. If I could just have the new car, if I could just have a different house, if I could just have whatever, I'd be happy. That's not going to make you happy ever. Happiness is a choice. It's not stuff. You know, we're traveling in a motorhome that we're very thankful to have. It is 16 years old. You say, that's getting on up there for a motorhome. I realize it is. But there's one thing I love about it. You got it. It's paid for. And someone said, have you ever seen some newer ones you like to have? Yes, I have. About everyone that goes around me going down the highway is newer than mine. But I don't put my head down on the steering wheel and say, oh, if I just had one like that, Lord, I just believe traveling and being in churches would be so much easier. I'm just telling you, when I go to point A and point B and it has served us well and it's run well, I thank God for it. My two primary material weaknesses are tools and books. Now, as a pastor, you know, you have to do a lot of reading. But some famous book says, of making many books, there is no end. Have y'all read that in a well-known book? It's in this book for those who don't know it yet. And then it all says something. There's another great truth in there, that much study is a weariness of the flesh. And anybody that's been to school very long understands that one. I believe all of that. That's the reason a man needs some tools, because sometimes you've got to flee. It's kind of like men like to have a workshop, and sometimes people don't understand that. Well, they got to get out of the house, and that's a good reason to do it, you know. get after those tools. And I for years have had Craftsman tools, because when I was young, a kid, I'm in Craftsman. If you break it, you get another one, and it's free. And I've just had them, and someone said, well, they're not near as good as Snap-on. That's probably true. But I don't ignore using my Craftsman tools because I don't have any Snap-on. Now, if you've got a big set of Snap-on and you feel led of the Lord to give them to me, I will take them. But I'm not going to be grieving over the fact when I can't fix something, it's not because I don't have Snap-on tools. There's usually another reason for that. I'm thankful for the tools that I have. They've got me out of a lot of jams. And I'm just grateful for having that. Now, I think probably in the Bible, David was maybe one of the most vocal people in being thankful to God, was he not? 100 Psalm verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We're always wanting God to bless us. When's the last time we thought about being a blessing to him? And we're thinking, does he really need that? Not a point whether he needs it. He deserves it. People come into the church, you know, and I think before we pull up on this parking lot, if we need an attitude adjustment, we already get it. Of all places, on God's piece of property, to come in with the mully grubs. I think about all that the Lord's done for me and he's done for you, and we'd be on our way to hell. That just make a man happy. Some people come to church wondering if people are going to shake their hand. Quit it. If you go shake somebody's hand, probably you'll get your hand shook. Is that kind of hard for it to work? But it working both ways, isn't it? Shouldn't be looking for someone to be a blessing to you. It's like I every now and then in a church, someone will leave the church and they say, well, you know, I just didn't have any friends. They have just made a major confession. It's in the Bible. He that will have friends must show himself friendly. Nowhere does the Bible suggest you should go find a friend. It suggests you should be one. And I've never known anybody that was one that didn't have some. As a matter of fact, they usually have a bunch in this matter of thankfulness. Now, Arthur W. Pink said, have we not more cause to praise him than to pray? Now, think about that. I've heard a lot of sermons on prayer. I'm not against prayer. We talked about this morning. We have not because we ask not. But we ask and receive not because we pray amiss, to consume it upon our own lusts, which is a long way from thankfulness. You see, thankfulness and praise are pretty much synonymous. And so Pink is just saying, don't we have more reason to praise and to pray? When I was seeing that in there, I just took me a legal pad and put a line down and the things I've been praying for lately and the things I've been praising God for lately. And I'm going to tell you, one list was a whole lot bigger than the other one. But if I get to thinking about it, God's probably already blessed me with more things that I never had enough sense to ask for than I did have the sense to ask for it, and very seldom probably have thanked him the way that I really should. Well, then he answers it. He said we should be more into praising God than petitioning him. Maybe G.K. Chesterton said it the most succinctly, or maybe not maybe succinctly, that would be a little bit short, I guess, but specifically in exactness. He says, and I'm quoting, you say grace before meals. Well, that's Thanksgiving, isn't it? You know, we pray before we eat. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity for every Christian? It's a way in a restaurant. Doesn't it bless your heart to see people bow their head and thank God for their food? I have paid for people's food like that before, and I've literally had other people pay for mine. I just think it's a wonderful thing. I don't know about some people. They go in to eat, and I think they're so embarrassed about praying. You don't know whether they're wiping their head or praying or what. I mean, it is one short prayer. And I don't think you need 30 minutes worth. It's time to eat. But I think the people there need to know that you know where it came from. I don't care how much money you got. If God stops growing it, you won't buy it. And we won't have it. It's just going to be one of those things that are history at that moment. So it's a great opportunity for us to be a witness to a great number of people maybe without offense. So I was reading this one time about an old man over in Arkansas. He drove his old pickup truck over to the square to do some business. Y'all have towns around here with a square, you know, just like that, kind of in the old days. County courthouse or something might be there, depending on the city. And so he did his business, and there was a cafe across the street, and he's by himself, and he went over there to get something to eat. He's sitting in his booth by himself, and they bring the food, and he just propped both elbows up on the table and put his face in his hands, just cleared off a spot and started thanking God for it. Well, there was three hooligans over there, young bucks, and they kind of got to looking at him and snickering and so forth, and of course he didn't know, he just praying. And they finally just walked right over to his table, standing right there, you know, kind of making fun, and he got through praying and looked up at him, and he said, can I help y'all? And they said, hey, old man, does everybody do this where you're from? He said, no, the hogs don't. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but if you don't pray, all right, we'll just move on here. But now, you know, he said, now you say grace before meals. I'm still quoting. Still in a quote. All right, but I say grace or thanksgiving before the concert. I say it before the opera. I say it before the play or the pantomime. I say grace before I open a book. I say grace before sketching. Or before I paint. Before I swim. Before I fence or box or walk or play. And I say grace before I dip my pen in the ink. Now how are we doing? Did you think maybe you were a thankful person? I read that quote in our home church where my son's a pastor. Full of cowboys. One of them big old cowboys, I mean big compared to me, shoes horses for a living. Grabs them by one foot and drags them around the corral. I mean, I went out that back door, and big as he was, I saw tears start to come out of his eyes, and he said, I thought I was thankful until tonight. And I thought when I read that, if it wasn't for the goodness of God, I wouldn't be able to see anybody in here. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, I wouldn't be able to comment anything about how good the music sounded. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, there wouldn't be any food to eat, and I wouldn't be able to taste it. And I just went right down through all of it. Every good gift comes from God. You ever thought about how wonderful it is just to breathe a little? You ever been around someone who maybe has had a lot of cancer in their lungs? Ever sat beside a young mother in her 30s that's slowly suffocating? And you're going, you better think about it, because there's no guarantee. And I read that and I thought, well. You know, Seneca said, and he's a Greek, he said, we can be thankful for a friend, for a few acres of land or a little bit of money. And yet for the freedom and command of the whole earth, and for the great benefits of our being, our life, our health, our reason, we look upon ourselves under no obligation. And maybe Francis Schaeffer said it the best when he said, the beginning of men's rebellion against God. The beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. Thankful people are not rebellious. Thankful teenagers are not rebellious. Thankful adults are not rebellious. It's the tipping point. Unthankfulness is a terminal attitude, and it will take us down. Now, our verse makes it plain, verse 21, because that when they knew God, the Romans knew there was a God. That's what's being said right here. This is written to them. They knew that there was a God. And Americans know that there's a God. I mean, Psalm 19. The creation tells us that there's a God. A missionary will never go to a country that doesn't know there's a God. They all know there's a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge. In speech, there's no end to their speech. It goes to every nation. All of them know. They don't know who He is. And that's the reason we have to have the Word of God that the missionary takes. But everybody knows there's a God. And I don't want to take away from the Word of God one bit. I live my life reading it and trying to preach it and everything else. But I'm telling you, when I think about the bigness of God, it's not when I'm reading the Bible. It's when I look up into the sky. It's when I go across a 14,000-foot mountain in Colorado and see a big valley. And I look off into the Grand Canyon and it takes my breath away. You say, what all does general revelation tell you? Well, I don't have time to talk about all of it. Tell you one thing, He's big. And He's powerful. And He's good. The creation is beautiful, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. We're doing our best to tear it up. But we haven't succeeded yet. I have an idea it's going to last as long as He wants it to do something. God has revealed Himself in history. Now, J.A. Froude said one thing, and one thing only, history teaches with certainty. If history only taught one thing with certainty, wouldn't you want to know what that is? He said it teaches that somehow the world is built on moral foundations, and that in the long run, it goes well for the good, and in the long run, it goes ill for the wicked. How are you going to refute that? Because history proves it. When a nation is following God, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Is it unbelievable how America became the most powerful nation on earth, such a baby? I don't think sometimes we think good. I read my Bible, and in the New Testament, I read about Spain. It was already in existence when this thing was written. Then how come they're not the superpower instead of us? What's your reasoning? Or do you have any reasoning? Do you think through things like that? We don't shouldn't be sarah people. We ought to understand how things work and why they work the way they do. You get in the Old Testament and read about Ethiopia. I mean, there's all kinds of nations that have been around for thousands of years, and we're 200 and something years old, and no one's been as powerful as America has been. I served my time in the Navy on submarines, but I did get to ride an aircraft carrier from Hawaii back to San Diego after the Persian Gulf war, the first one. Watching those planes take off, it was on the USS Ranger. I think that's the one they did a film called Top Gun off of or something, CV-61. I couldn't ever get over watching those jets being catapulted off that runway. Most of those jets have to be flying approximately, they're not all the same, they're different, 180 miles an hour when they clear the end of that deck. You say, how long does it take to clear with that catapult? Between 2 and 3 seconds from dead stop. Man, would I like to ride one of those. You know what God did with America? Because the people that came over here came here to build a nation, to propagate gospel, and to live in freedom, to preach the Word of God. I tell you what He did, Pastor. He catapulted this nation. If you look at all the time together, it took Him about 3 seconds to take us from no place to the most powerful nation on earth. And we're throwing it all away. The reason we're going down tubes is not presidents. We're going down a tube because God's people don't want to live according to God's book anymore. And what we're looking at here in these verses. President said, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. Still in history here. To confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord, Abraham Lincoln. And it's true. So God has revealed Himself in creation. He's revealed Himself in history. But God has also revealed Himself in personification. Have you ever thought about that? You know, man was made what do we say? This is a person. You ever had identical twins around? And we had them in our church, and I mean they were identical. They joined our church, and I had fits because they loved to do it to me. Ron and Don, big men. And but I finally, once I got their personality and everything, I could recognize them just like that. But I recognize them primarily their personality, because by the time they open their mouth, or just things begin to change just a little bit. But that personification. I was reading this comment about a guy, and you ever read some people and they make you think? You see, if you make people think they're thinking, they will love you. If you make them really think, they'll hate you. You say, how do you know you're really thinking? When you smell something like electrical wire burning, you're on your way. So this man said, can you see the holiness of God in a paved road or a washing machine? I'm smelling something, Brother Mark. You working on it? I read that and I thought, I think I was smelling wire burning after a little bit. And I thought about that. And I've mentioned to the pastor, I love Colorado. I told him today, I said, you know, the Bible says that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Y'all, you know, the book says it. Not just one, but both. You're going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And if they don't have good coffee in heaven, I'm living on the new earth. And I'll open me up a coffee shop. I go to Colorado, and look, these mountains are just coming down like that. And all of a sudden, you see a niche in it. And cars are driving 70 miles an hour. But you know what my mind does? My mind takes the niche out. And then I remember there was a wagon went through there first. And it's cocked about like this on its side. And boulders this big. No backhoe. No bulldozer. A pick, a steel rod. We don't have anything to be thankful for yet. That's not the way we have to go to Colorado. And I think about the kind of people that must have lived back then that did that kind of stuff. And I look now and we've got those. Any of y'all have been down Interstate 70 going west out of Denver? Several of you have. Beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? Are we talking about the same thing we were talking about a while ago? Personification? Yeah, we really are. Who's been in Colorado the longest? The mountain goats or people? Anybody know the book? You know the order of creation? Who was there first? The goats. You know how many roads they've built? Same number of barns in Oklahoma the horses have built. None. Well, that's because they don't have a persona. They're not a person. Now let's look back at our text. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their... The next word is imaginations. You know why we have those roads? You know why we have these cars in the parking lot? It's because we have an imagination. If you like word studies, you know, your prefix and suffixes and roots and so forth, we were made in God's what? Image. Image a nation. Dogs don't have an imagination. Mountain goats don't have an imagination. There never would have been a car if somebody didn't imagine it. Never would have been a paved road if someone didn't imagine it. You say, oh, you just take all these for granted. Just get in your mind, if we weren't made in the image of God, none of these things would be there. No lights, no pews, no seats. Because the animals may be doing what they were designed to do, but they're not going to change anything. We know there's a God because of creation, because of history, but because of personification too. And the washing machine, my mom had her No. 3 wash tub for a long time. Anybody? I know there's some people here who knows about a No. 3 wash tub. You do? Yeah. I love No. 3 wash tubs. My mom used hers so much it was slicker than glass. And I learned that you could drag that thing out on a big Texas red ant bed and they couldn't climb the sides. And I get a magnifying glass and I tormented them because they tormented me. But it was a great day when my mom got one of those washing machines with them big rollers up on the top. I wouldn't get within 10 feet of that thing. I just knew if it got me by the finger, it'd suck me right up in there. And, you know, that'd just be the end. But now look. It says, you know, they glorified him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Do you understand the word vain? You know what it means? It means empty. Now, we're talking about what happened to Rome. Vain means empty. It means the imagination is no longer able to do what it once did. Now, someone here may follow aerodynamics, and if you have the answer, you can stand up and give it. I think I'll have an approximate. You know, Boeing made the Dreamliner. But I remember when they started on it, I think it was nearly 14 years in getting it before they get the batteries straight and all of that. Do you know if it were taking 14 years to design and fly a new airplane back in World War II, we wouldn't be here? They could design a new airplane and have that thing out in 1 to 2 years, and some of the greatest airplanes that were ever built. So I'm at McDonald's here just a few years ago, and my order was $3.10. And I put a 5 on the counter. And a young man behind the counter. And then I found a dime in my pocket. And I pulled it out. He said, "Don't even think about it." I would laugh, and I have laughed. But I'm telling you what America's like now. Because he did not know that if I laid the dime down, he could just give me $2. All he could do was read what the cash register said. And did you know that some cash registers now have to have a nickel quarter thing on them? Because they don't know that a quarter is 25 cents. Or when I leave here, I'm going to Ormond Beach tomorrow. My friend Ron Todd pastors there. He was in the Air Force when I was in the Navy. Grace, I was married, and our son had been born while I was in the Navy. Ron, not a couple of years younger than us, maybe 3. He was single. We met at church. We have a great friendship and have all these years. But he hung out at our house all the time. Grace is a good cook. Fact is, he even went to the grocery store with us from time to time, and it really wasn't to help us buy groceries. I think it was to watch and see what she was getting. But now, I wonder how many of y'all are old enough to remember a regular cash register. And a very novel thing we did back then, they put the price on the can. You'd have to go look for anybody to tell you anything. Anybody remember days like that? Amen? Does anybody remember how fast a good cashier can run a 10 key? If I'm exaggerating, then you stand up, and I'll apologize or whatever. First of all, they never look at it. And you're going like this, and the cans are going this fast. If I'm exaggerating, you tell me. I mean, you can hardly put them in the sack as fast as they were coming. Now, beep. Beep. Or turn it over. Yeah. Progress. Now, Ron, remember, they're going like this. Ron's about 6'3". He's standing there watching it. They get the last can. He says $13.11. 4 times out of 5, sometimes 9 times out of 10, to the penny. And now, you pull out a dime when you give them a $5 bill. Don't even think about it. Now remember what happened to the Romans. They were intelligent people, but they came vain in their imaginations. Your imagination is your creative ability that comes from being made in the image of God. Now if you want to find out what I'm talking about, just see where America is ranked compared to other nations scholastically compared to where we used to be. And they're going down the tubes. Now, we're constantly trying to get teachers just to make sure that the students learn rather than it looking good for the school on the records. You've got to read this in the news just like I do. It's all the time. And of course it says they didn't glorify him like they should have. Don't spend much time here, we're about done, but you know, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Remember the first thing they messed with, the first step? They messed with God's glory. You understand glory comes from the word doxa? Can I explain glory to you? You go to a mall and you walk by a jewelry store and there's all of these rings out there and they have these lights coming down on them and those prisms, if I'm saying the right word, produces colors that are just out of this world. Now the color that you see emanating, that's the word doxa. That's the glory. It's not the ring, it's the glory. In other words, the value is in the ring, but what it produces in color is its glory. Our value is in God, but if we serve Him like we should and live for Him, we will be to people for Him what that color is to the diamond. Because if that diamond didn't have those colors, no one would buy it. And there's a reason maybe more people in America don't trust Christ, because we're messing with His glory instead of making it really shine. Well, unthankfulness is a terminal attitude of man. And this is a last quote. Then I'll give you another thought or two and we'll be done. But Sarah Van Breathnick said, and I quote, "You simply will not be the same person 2 months from now after you consciously give thanks each day for the abundance that exists in your life, and you will have set in motion an ancient spiritual law. The more that you have and that you're grateful for, the more that will be given you." Don't just pray, but thank God for who you pray for. It's changed my prayer life. I didn't pray very much. I asked my wife a period of time after this, I said, "Hun, God's always been so good to us, but is it seem like He for some reason has stepped it up?" And she said, "Absolutely. He has stepped it up." Now, this is my, well, in the mornings when I wake up, I never move and get out of bed. I mean, the first thing before I even probably move an arm is, and of course I've done this for a long time, I just said, "Lord, thank You." That's the first words, pretty much, for who You are and what You are, because You can't make Him any better. He's perfect. Thank God. Thank You, Lord, for who You are and what You are and how good You've been to me. So I do that. I get up, and of course I shower at night before I go to bed, but then in the mornings you get up, you wash up a little bit more, and I head down to the kitchen and do a very spiritual thing. I've already mentioned I make coffee. There's a whole book called Hebrews, if y'all hadn't read it, right there in the book. And I make that fresh coffee, and then I go into my office, which is right below our bedroom, and I read my Bible with a good hot cup of coffee. And then when I get through with that, then I just get on my knees with my chair right there by my desk. I get my face buried in that chair. I begin to pray. And I used to say, "Lord, be with grace today." And that's who I pray for first, my wife. I said, "Be with grace today and help her to have a good day and productive day and all that. And Lord, be with my son and today." But I changed it, Pastor, to this: "Lord, thank You for Grace. She's a good woman. She's a good wife. She's a good mother. She's a good grandmother. Lord, thank You for Wayne. He's been a good son. He's serving You and he's raising 3 godly grandchildren. Thank You, Lord." And I pretty much pray geographically. That's how I remember pastors and churches the best. I just got where I go across the country and I pray for them, but I always just add to it right up front now. "Thank You, Lord, or Pine Bluff Baptist Church for this pastor. Thank You." And then pray, "Lord, be with them and help them in whatever's happening, what kind of meetings and so forth that they have." Doesn't take much, does it, just to say thank you. When we were in Charleston, South Carolina, we went to a church called Hanahan Baptist Church in North Charleston. The pastor's name was Hobson Wolf. You say, that sounds hokey. It was. Brother Wolf slaughtered the King's English and about everything else, but he loved this book. And he loved the people. A hard preacher, but he was a good preacher. We were in that church 3 years, 3 years plus. Got out of the Navy, came back to Arlington, Texas, and one day I said to my wife, I said, "Hun, I don't think we ever really thanked Brother Wolf for his investment in our life." And she said, "Well, he sure made an investment, you know." She said, "You going to call him?" I said, "No, I don't think so." She said, "You going to write him?" I write letters. I said, "No, I don't think that's going to get it either." And then she's thinking. She says, "You know how far it is to Charleston from here?" I said, "Yeah, a little over 1,200 miles. Guess we better get that on the calendar, hadn't we?" So we put it on the calendar. Well, we found out with some other people to make sure he wasn't going to be gone. We drove to Charleston, Pastor. Brother Willis up in his 70s by then. And we knew exactly where he lived and went up and knocked on the door. Now, I can't say it like he can. Y'all say it just like he said it. Lord have mercy. You kids get in this here house. And now nobody's called us kids for a long time, but if it's in your heart, just go ahead and say it. It won't bother anybody in a bit. So we went in and sat down, and he said, "Now what brings you kids out here?" I said, "Well, Brother Wolf, we came out here to thank you for being a faithful pastor." And so he took off on something else for about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, and he said, "Now what brings you kids out here?" I said, "Well, Brother Wolf, you know, we're in the church over 3 years, and you were a faithful pastor, and we grew here, and we came out here to thank you." And God's my witness, my wife's sitting here. And he took off on something else in about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. He said, "But now what brings you kids out here?" I said, "Brother Wolf, look at me." So he looked me right in the eye. I said, "We drove here to thank you for investing in our lives. You made a great contribution to us." Well, the tears welled up in his eyes. He never did cry. I didn't want him to cry. I just wanted to thank him for what he had done. Well, we came back the next day and visited some, and then we headed back home. It wasn't too long. We'd been home just a few months. Someone called and said, "You know, Brother Wolf's gone." And so you ask us, what is the best trip y'all ever took? Well, I don't know about the very best, but I tell you right up close to the top of the list, driving to Charleston, South Carolina. Look at a faithful man of God, pastor, who invested in a young sailor and his wife for those years. So this is my last thought. If tonight, this very night, and it could happen, if tonight God takes from you everything and everybody that you haven't thanked Him for, what are you going to have left? To stand.